I'm sure that I won't get through this this morning, but we will have the opportunity sometime or other to finish this. Tonight is the night that we do the, what is it, the Master? Sunday night for the Master. That'll be different because Russ is not here, of course, and he just asked me to take over. And since I don't know exactly where we're at, there will be something. So, everyone, come back tonight. And anyone else coming this morning, ask them to be here and support the Sunday evening thing. All right, let's look at this letter from Jesus Christ to the Church of Ephesus. I think it's really interesting. I think all the letters, all the seven letters, are interesting because they have something to do with us. And that's the reason we study this. I don't know if you like to read someone else's mail or not. Maybe you do. I never did get a big kick out of reading somebody else's mail. But the mail that I have read of somebody else's that I was invited to read, I know sometimes I don't understand it because what is written and what is said in that letter may be just between the one addressed to, between those two correspondents. And you have to get it figured out by asking someone, what did they mean to say? Well, this is the problem I have with this letter. I don't know about you. Maybe you think and feel like you understand it all, but I'm particularly talking about the first love thing. And this is central to this letter. They had, according to Jesus, they had forsaken their first love. They had left their first love. And, of course, I'm reading this letter 2,000 years down the way. I am very sure, the Ephesians knew exactly what Jesus meant. But I'm not sure I know completely understand what Jesus meant. And I don't know if anyone really does, but it's interesting to explore because it causes us to look at ourselves, not necessarily individually in this. It causes us to look at ourselves as the body of Christ. It causes us to look at ourselves from the standpoint of Edge Hill Church of Christ. You see? And that's the important part of it. Because we have a lot of things that we look at as we study the Scriptures. And most of the time we're trying to point out individuals. That is, look at yourself individually, what you're doing. And make sure that you're doing that which pleases the Lord. And that's certainly important, isn't it? So. But we don't often say, well, let's look at ourselves as the community, the church, as a group, and see what we're doing and how we're doing. Now, we have elders here, and of course the elders have to do that constantly. We have to look at that on at least a weekly basis. We gather together and meet, and we talk about the community, the church, and how it's doing. And we think of ways that we can improve and make it better. Well, this is Jesus writing to this church at Ephesus, a group. And the very first thing that we see in this, before he makes the statement that they have left their first love, which I'm not sure what the nature of that is. Now, generally what comes up in mind, we start thinking, well, this could be the nature of that left love. And we put two and two together. We go over here in this scripture and go over here in that scripture and put this together and say, well, that's probably what it is. But in reality, there's no statement in the scriptures that say this is exactly what Jesus meant. And what I find myself saying, Jesus, why couldn't you just say what you mean? Or he did mean what he said. It's just ambiguous. I mean, that covers a lot of territory when you talk about just love, doesn't it? But we understand that from the scriptures, what Jesus has taught us about love. We understand the whole thing. But to get particular about that, was he talking about the whole nature of love itself? The Ephesians had fallen from that? I don't think so. And you'll see that in a minute. So I would like Jesus to say, I would like for him said, Ephesians, you have fallen from your first love, which is you don't love me as much as you used to. And you're like, does that help? You don't love me as much as you did at first. And sometimes this is what's interpreted. I mean, this is what people say. This is what it was. They didn't love Jesus like they did at first. Do we know? He didn't say that. Or we could go on and say, well, they had lost their zeal. They do all this stuff, but they don't have the same zeal for Jesus Christ as they once had. And we could go on and we could probably go five or six things that we could say that could be possibilities of the nature of their lost love. Well, let's look at some things, what Jesus did say. And the first thing he says in here, that he knows their works. And I just put this up here. You can read it for yourself. But I put this up here just so that when I put it on here, you focus a little bit on that. See? Just by me writing it down. Works. Now, it's interesting to say works because it's interesting in itself to be addressing a church and talking about its works. Because how many people does that involve? A good many. I don't know how many was there in the church at Ephesus, but it involves a lot, doesn't it? A lot of people working or not working or whatever it may be. And the key and the point of Jesus Christ, I think, in sending this letter is, I know your work. I know your work. And we certainly, as a congregation here at Edge Hill, can say this emphatically, Jesus knows our works. Now the thing is, how much do we really believe that? You see? How much do we really think about that? Now you can jump in here anytime you want to and say something and talk about this if it strikes you. But I think it strikes me very much when I really think about Jesus knows what we're doing. He knows our work. He knows the nature of our work. And that's important. It should be important to us. And it should help us to know that we should have works that mean something. Because we are busy as a church doing something, aren't we? We are busy doing something. The thing is, what are we doing? And that's what works are, something we're doing. And not only individually, but as a community. Something we're doing together. We need to think about that when we read this letter.
Yeah, I think something it's obvious that he's pointing out that the Church of Ephesus has been involved in good works.
Yes, yes.
And evidently they think by doing all these good works that they're justified in the eyes of God. And I think he's pointing out to me, pointing out to us, you can be involved in a lot of works. Unless your heart, unless you're dedicated to spreading the word, gospel of Jesus Christ, works are not going to get you into heaven.
That's right. We can come to that conclusion because, not from this letter necessarily, but we can read the rest of the New Testament and find out that that can be the rest of the story. That can be what the problem is within a community and a church, that idea. So at least we know here that Jesus is not judging, he's not condemning at this point. All he says is, I know your works. And he's not judging that. The very fact is, they have works and they're doing them. And that's good. It's even to be commended. But the next thing he says, that he knows their labor. Alright, what? That's different than works. You can't labor without working. But you see the difference in the words, and they are two different Greek words. But what labor, when we think about it, labor is the intensity at which you're working. Isn't it? It may be the difference between sitting behind a desk and working, or it may be digging a ditch out in the yard. It shows the difference in intensity. Both work. But have you ever dug a ditch? I have. You ladies may have not, but you will relate this to some hard work that you've done. As a man, I have dug a ditch, and that is hard work. You pick up a pick and strike it, especially the soil around here. It's like a brick clay, and a shovel, and try to dig something. And you'll see what that work is. It's labor. So they not only had works, they toiled at what they were doing. I mean, they put something into it. That's what that word shows us. They labored. Christ knows their labor. He knows our labor. He knows the intensity that we put in of what we do. You see? It makes me think about, well, where are we? Where do we stand here? How can we improve? What's Jesus? If he sent us a letter, what would he write to us? I think that's a good question to go over and think about as a church here. What would be the possibilities of what Jesus would say of knowing our works and knowing our labor? What would he say in his letter to us? It's an exercise, you see. It's an exercise to keep us thinking in the way of the Lord and making sure we are growing and doing.
And that gets down to the question is, and this is probably obvious and not just here but everywhere, only about 10% of the congregations are actually working. The other 90% are participating.
Yeah, well, you
but
see
Jesus
how that...
knows that. He's telling you he knows that labor. That
yeah.
Those 10% are putting in there. And he's questioning. I'll be the other 90%.
He has to. If he knows it, he's asking those things and looking at those things, aren't he? And really, those leadership roles in the community, in the body of Christ, if we are really thinking about Jesus and what he thinks of us, we are his disciples in reality. We are his disciples. And we follow him. So we're very interested in what he thinks of us. The leadership should be tremendously sensitive to that. how Jesus is thinking. And the only way we know that is not because he wrote us a letter, he wrote us a book. See, we don't have a letter, we got a book. And we can look at and we can find out how Jesus thinks of us by the way we measure ourselves with that book. Now you can see the problem if you don't take the time to measure. How do you know where you are if you never take the time to measure? Leadership should do that. Your elders should be measured all the time. But also, as you, every one of you are important in the body of Christ. You should be taking the measurements too. You see? In any leadership role, take the measure. The next thing he says is patience. He knew their patience. Now, I don't know what you think about as far as patience, what's that mean here? I know a lot of people talking about patience is like you're driving a car, going down the road, somebody cuts you off, or not moving out like they should, and you're going, wait a minute, I should be patient. That's not what I was talking about here. That is patience. You are exercising patience, but that isn't what Jesus is talking about as far as the word goes here. This patience that he's talking about they had is a deliberate purpose, not swerved, not taken off, a deliberate purpose in which they have going for them. You see? In other words, they're not swerved from the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're not swerved from that doctrine, from that kind and should be, they're not swerved from that love from Jesus Christ. They're patient. They continue. Another word for this, and the New King James uses it, if you've got that version, in the next verses it says perseverance. It's the exact same Greek word as patience. Perseverance. Hanging in there, you see? Hanging in there under the worst conditions. You're patient because you keep going. You see? No matter what happens, you hang in there and keep going. You don't lose your faith. You know God is there. You know you're going to have troubles and trials and tribulations, but you hang in there. That's patience. That's the biblical idea of patience. The church at Ephesus had this. Jesus knew their patience. And that's good. Do we have patience? You have to ask yourself those questions. I'm looking at the body of Christ at Edge Hill Church of Christ. And I'm thinking about everything that I am related to and goes on among us. And I have to say, are we patient? I have to ask that question. As an elder, I have to ask. Jerry and I, and all of us. That's the only way that we can serve well. See? All right. Don't let me get too far along here as far as time-wise. Let me know what time it is. I got a timepiece. Thanks to Gene.
Purpose is there to try to reach out, have that who you're supposed to be going after. That's who you're supposed to be seeking and saving, those ones that you're standing up against.
You see how Jesus makes us think, though. See that? How he puts those things together, and he's thinking along the lines of what the truth is, what is taught to us, not in this letter, but what is taught to us. And you see, we have to think about what is our work. See, you have to go back to that and think about what is the church's work. What is our work from a biblical standpoint? Is, well, Jesus gave us our work. He really gave us our work. He says, "Go make disciples." That's pretty clear, isn't it? He didn't tell us how, except to preach the gospel and make disciples. That's our work. Now, there's other works there too. Another work is when you make disciples, what do you do with them? You mature them. You disciple them and bring them up. You encourage them. You edify them. You reprove them. You rebuke them. You instruct them. All this is biblical. See, it's all Bible. We know that. That's what the works are. Now, we may be doing a lot of things, like Brian was pointing out. There's a lot of things that we can be doing. But again, Christ didn't condemn this. He didn't say, "You're wrong in this," but let's not get too quick on this. Because here he says they're against evil. And that's certainly commendable, isn't it? They're against evil. They have this hatred for the deeds of those who will not serve Jesus Christ and say they are Christian or say they are believers, like the Nicolaitans. Jesus hated them like the Ephesians hated them, and that's because they were the over-the-top in liberality. If you study it and look at it, as much as we can know about these ones, and they were believers. They're not somebody outside the church. They were a believing sect who, I can only say it in a basic way, they were over-the-top in liberality. That it was to the extent that they could justify sexual sin. They said that's in the flesh. We're not that way in the spirit, but the flesh we can't help. So. You see that kind of reasoning, rational stuff? And Jesus said, "No way. You're accountable in the flesh. You're accountable for yourself in the flesh. And as a church, you're accountable." That's what Jesus said. I don't like that doctrine at all. And the Ephesians didn't like that doctrine. So far we can say, what's wrong with the Ephesians? There ain't nothing wrong with them, I see. Ain't nothing wrong. And here we come down to here. And they test. What does that testing mean? It means they've got the Word of God in here, and they can use it. They can use it right there. They didn't have this book here. They had some letters at this time. It was in the 90s A.D., at the end of the close of the century. And they did have letters from the apostles that had been circulated among the churches, and they were using them from the Apostle Paul, and he was dead at this point. The other apostles, the only one that was alive was the Apostle John at this point that this letter was sent. So, they, in order to test these other people that said that they were apostles and were not, they were liars, they had to know the Word of God, didn't they? And they used it. Another commendable thing. Wow! I just love it. And I could say, I'm hoping and praying that we are all like this. right? We measure up. We're measuring up to this. And if we're not, boy, let's get on the ball. Let's correct this. Let's don't let it go on anymore. What a great thing. Well, what follows after that? Well, the big wrench. But he says that they persevere. That is the patience. He says this more than once. He uses patience. So Jesus is emphasizing these are a patient people. They endure. They hang in there. They're doing well and have patience. And they labor. Now he adds to labor here something else. What did he add to it? Okay, now, you see, in studying the Scriptures, you just can't pass over that. Do you think you know what that means? What does it mean to do something in someone's namesake? Here we're talking about Jesus. You labor, you not only labor, you labor in my name's sake.
For their glory.
For
their glory, for God's glory.
For God's glory, yes. For Jesus' glory. They were laboring for His name's sake. Again, I ask, what is wrong with the Ephesians so far? I don't get it, you see. What could be... This seems to be the ideal congregation, doesn't it? Now, here's where he puts this in. He has this against them. He has this against them, and they have left their first love. And we have to just look at Scriptures and think about things and what that might be the nature of. But he does not leave it exactly there. He does not leave it exactly there. We'll put left first love. There's the first negative thing that he has said, really.
Notice he didn't say lost it. You haven't lost your first love, no. But you've left it.
Left it. And you could translate this forsaken. In some translations, I think, say forsaken. Now, after all this, that's serious. That is really serious. Whatever the nature of it is, it's a serious thing because everything that we have in Jesus Christ is about love. That's the one strong commandment that He left with us, to love one another so that others will know that you are my disciples. You see? Strong. Very, very strong. But what's the nature of it? But that isn't the only thing He said. Look at the next thing. And we'll probably have to leave it there today. I have to leave you thinking about things. You see? What did he say? He said to repent. We got about 5 minutes, I got in there, so that's good. He said to repent. We know we use this enough. And we know we have to change our direction and go back. Turn around, repent and change. Change. Make an entire different course. Don't go along the way you're going. Change. Repent. They had left the first love, and this is what he's saying, to repent. But then he changes the whole mood here. Look at that. In the next one. Repent and do what? Okay. Here the New King James says, first, works. First, works. All right, here we've got first love. And here we got first love, and I take that, the first works, and I take that as being equal in value. Why would Jesus change the word? What does that tell us? We can sit here and spend another hour talking about some of these things, and it's very good exercise and information. It helps us. Brian? We're human, aren't we?
Right.
We have a nature about us that we fall into things, and we have to be sort of poked and hit a little bit and knocked around a little bit in our minds to make us stop and think. And Jesus does that. And He does it better than anyone can. He's the teacher. He knows how to teach. But here's the interesting part, and I'll leave you with this. And we'll talk about it more. But love can be a work. Now, this love that we're talking about here is agape. We hear about that Greek word all the time, don't we? Agape love. And we go on and on about what agape love is because there's different words in the Greek for love. About three or four, I think, that we could translate it love. But agape love. But it's very interesting because we teach a lot and throw out a lot. And even Jerry threw it out this morning. He says we can't be saved by works alone. We're talking about. Can't be saved by works alone. We're saved by grace, the Scripture tells us. But here, Jesus is saying that love is a work. That's interesting.
Shouldn't it? Wouldn't it be best that love can be expressed by works?
That's right. I mean, that is correct. We can quote verses to that, the correctness of that. How we express love through our works. But also faith, that James says. Faith without works is dead. But can't we say love without works is dead? Would that be right and correct? I think it is. All right. Come back tonight, will you? Join us tonight.
Thank you.